Well, here it is, Mother's Day, a special day, and we're still meeting together, though at a distance. I wish our mothers well on this special day, but during these uncertain days, I have been in the past sharing texts from God's Word that I believe can encourage us and give us hope in these COVID-19 days. I've also shared texts that speak to the heart of God and what He desires from these troubling days. You may remember that several weeks ago we read in Luke 13 of a report that Jesus had received concerning the horrific deaths suffered by some Galileans at the hands of a wrathful Governor Pilate. Jesus' response, you may remember, was not to assess their personal sin as a cause or a possible cause of their deaths, but rather to use the incident to direct his listeners' attention to two truths. First, that every crisis is a merciful call from God to repent and to return to Him. And second, that without repentance, all will face judgment. To hammer home the point, Jesus mentions a second incident in which a falling tower killed 18 men. His point was the same. In every tragedy, God is mercifully calling men to repent and return to Him, because every tragedy is a reminder that life is not forever and that judgment surely follows. So here we are in the midst of a worldwide pandemic and economic meltdown to boot, with little certainty over when and if things will ever return to what we once called normal. It wasn't too long ago that world news was filled with declarations like, COVID-19 was an invisible enemy that no one knew about, and we have to fight this invisible enemy, and no one could ever have seen something like this coming. There's no doubt that our current situation is serious. Nevertheless, this morning I want to suggest that this current danger pales in comparison to a greater, more insidious, and less easily seen problem. And that problem is what we might call the plague of the human heart. I want to read a rather lengthy text to you this morning. It's found in 1 Kings 8, so if you have your Bibles, please turn there. While you're doing that, I want to give you just a bit of background. Having been brought into and now possessing much of the Promised Land, the time came when King David desperately wanted to build a temple. It was to be a beautiful and permanent place for the worship of God. Instead, God gave the responsibility and privilege to David's son Solomon. And so as we come to 1 Kings 8, we find that the temple has now been completed. As the chapter opens, we see the Ark of the Covenant being brought into the temple, and as the people worship, the temple being filled with nothing less than the very glory of the Lord. We next see Solomon addressing the people with a bit of the history of how this house of the Lord came to be. And then we come to the focus of our message this morning, Solomon's prayer. It's found in verses 22 through 53. Now, as I read the text, please listen very carefully for a number of key words. Those words are pray or prayer, hear, listen, heart, sin, and forgive. So let me read our text. It begins in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 22. Then Solomon stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the assembly of Israel and spread out his hands toward heaven. He said, O Lord, the God of Israel, there is no God like you in heaven above or on earth beneath, keeping covenant and showing loving kindness to your servants who walk before you with all their heart, who have kept with your servant my father David that which you have promised him. Indeed, you have spoken with your mouth and have fulfilled it with your hand as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord, the God of Israel, keep with your servant David my father that which you have promised him, saying, you shall not lack a man to sit on the throne of Israel, if only your sons take heed to their way, to walk before me as you have walked. Now therefore, O God of Israel, let your word, I pray, be confirmed, which you have spoken to your servant, my father David. But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house which I have built. Yet have regard to the prayer of your servant, and to his supplication. O Lord my God, to listen to the cry and to the prayer which your servant prays before you today, that your eyes may be open toward this house, night and day, toward the place of which you have said, my name shall be there, to listen to the prayer which your servant shall pray toward this place. Listen to the supplication of your servant and of your people Israel when they pray toward this place. Hear in heaven your dwelling place. Hear and forgive. If a man sins against his neighbor and is made to take an oath, and he comes and takes an oath before your altar in this house, then hear in heaven and act and judge your servants, condemning the wicked by bringing his way on his own head, and justifying the righteous by giving him according to his righteousness. When your people Israel are defeated before an enemy because they've sinned against you, if they turn to you again and confess your name and pray and make supplication to you in this house, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your people Israel and bring them back to the land which you gave to their fathers. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because they have sinned against you, and they pray toward this place and confess your name and turn from their sin when you inflict them, then hear in heaven and forgive the sin of your servants and of your people Israel. Indeed, teach them the good way in which they should walk, and send rain on your land which you have given your people for an inheritance. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if an enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man or by all your people Israel, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men, that they may fear you all the days that they live in the land which you have given to our fathers. Also, concerning the foreigner who is not of your people Israel, when he comes from a far country for your name's sake, for they will hear of your great name and your mighty hand and of your outstretched arm, when he comes and prays toward this house, hear in heaven your dwelling place, and do according to all for which the foreigner calls to you, in order that all the peoples of the earth may know your name, to fear you, as do your people Israel, and that they may know that this house which I have built is called by your name. When your people go out to battle against the enemy, by whatever way you shall send them, and they pray to the Lord toward the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear in heaven their prayer and their supplication, and maintain their cause. When they sin against you, for there is no man who does not sin, and you are angry with them and deliver them to an enemy, so that they may take them away captive to the land of the enemy, far off or near, if they take thought in the land where they have been taken captive, and repent and make supplication to you in the land of those who have taken them captive, saying, we have sinned and committed iniquity, we have acted wickedly. If they return to you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies who have taken them captive, and pray to you toward their land which you have given to their fathers, the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for your name, then hear their prayer and their supplication in heaven your dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive your people who have sinned against you, and all their transgressions which they have transgressed against you, and make them objects of compassion before those who have taken them captive, that they may have compassion on them. For they are your people and your inheritance, which you have brought forth from Egypt, from the midst of the iron furnace, that your eyes may be open to the supplication of your servant and to the supplication of your people Israel, to listen to them whenever they call to you. For you have separated them from all the peoples of the earth as your inheritance, as you spoke through Moses your servant when you brought our fathers forth from Egypt, O Lord God. Were you able to catch just how often these six words or similar words are used in these 32 verses? The repetition of these words, or their closely related words, is quite remarkable, and they reveal the greatest problem that we and our world faces today, as in every day. So I want you to consider first the problem, which we might call the plague of the human heart. Now, I know you didn't have time to count them, but Solomon in this prayer mentions sin no less than 10 times, and 11 times if you include another word for sin, transgression. Clearly, Solomon recognizes that sin is a big problem in the lives of God's people. It's not if God's people sin, but as he says in verse 46, when they sin against you. He immediately adds, for there is no man who does not sin. So the frequency of his mention of sin and his declaration that all sin points out that this is a huge and common problem. But I want you to see something that's perhaps even more striking. At the very heart of Solomon's prayer, he connects the dots, so to speak, between outside problems and the real problem, the inward problem of the heart. Let me take you back to three verses that are at the very heart of Solomon's prayer, verses 37 through 39. If there is famine in the land, if there is pestilence, if there is blight or mildew, locust or grasshopper, if their enemy besieges them in the land of their cities, stop here a minute, all of those are outward problems. Now, here it is. Please don't miss them. Whatever plague, whatever sickness there is, whatever prayer or supplication is made by any man, that's personal prayer, or by all your people Israel, that's gathered prayer or corporate prayer, each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands, that's praying, toward this house, then hear in heaven your dwelling place, and forgive and act and render to each according to all his ways, whose heart you know, for you alone know the hearts of all the sons of men. There's something incredibly important to catch here, something that Solomon's listeners would have caught, but that we can easily miss because, well, we're reading this in English. Please notice in verse 37 the word plague. Whatever plague there is. If you have your Bible there, underline that word. Why? Because the same word, the very same word, again appears again in the very next verse, verse 38. Each knowing the affliction of his own heart and spreading his hands toward this house, that is, he's praying, then, God, then, hear. I wonder if you see it. When Solomon prays, and God includes in his word for us, that he really wants us to see that for all the possible outward plagues that we can face, there is certainly a real inward plague, and it's a plague of the heart. Sin is the plague of the human heart. It corrupts from within. It's more insidious and more damaging, but less noticeable than any possible outside plague or affliction. And that's the very thing that Solomon is talking about in verse 38. He mimics the outward plague in verse 37 with this thought of an inward plague of the heart. The word affliction, knowing the affliction of his own heart, that's the same word. The one who prays is to know the plague of his own heart. I'll repeat this again. Sin is the plague of the human heart. It corrupts us from within, and it's more insidious and more damaging but it's less noticeable than any possible outside plague or affliction. In Matthew 5:11, Christ testified to the power and to the impact of the human heart when he debunked Jewish thoughts about kosher food and declared, "It's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds out of the mouth. This defiles the man." His disciples told him that he'd offended his Jewish listeners, and they asked for an explanation of this teaching. He told them this, and we see the words in Matthew 15, now in verses 18 through 20. "The things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are the things which defile the man, and they all come from the heart. They come from what God, through Solomon, calls the plague of the heart." Now, the plague of the heart manifests itself in a variety of ways. Solomon mentions two that we often struggle with in our own walk with God. The first is that we sometimes refer to as being half-hearted in an effort. In verse 23, Solomon speaks of God keeping covenant with those who walk before you with all their heart. Again, in verse 48, he speaks of God's rescue of his people from the outward plagues that they can face if they return to you with all their heart. As God's people, we too sometimes struggle with being half-hearted in our walk with God. And then there's a second problem as well. It's the problem of being hard-hearted. Remember that in verse 38 and 39, God answers those who spread their hands toward God. They're praying to God. But it's not those who merely pray, but it's those who pray, each one knowing the plague of his own heart. Those are the prayers who receive an answer from God. Knowing the plague of our own heart isn't an easy thing for a number of reasons. First, this hard-heartedness stems from the fact that we can easily deceive ourselves. God tells us in his word that the heart is deceitfully wicked. In fact, he says, "Who can know it?" How can sinful, deceitful human hearts monitor themselves? As we used to say, that's kind of like asking the fox to guard the hen house. The word translated here, to know the heart, means to really be able to see it, to recognize its realities, to, in fact, genuinely comprehend the nature of it, even to have a skillful understanding of it. And this is hard. Plutarch was a Greek philosopher that was born not too long after Christ's death. Whatever his position on Christ and Christianity was, and we simply don't know, he definitely understood something of the problem of the human heart. In his work, Moralia, he writes these words, "Shall we then say in our own case, many of your diseases and afflictions, O man, your body naturally produces of itself, and it receives also many that befall it from without. But if you lay yourself open on the inside, you will find a storehouse and treasury of all manner of evils and many abnormal states, which do not flow from outside, but have, as it were, subterranean and earth-born springs." He goes on to say, "If the diseases in the flesh are detected by the pulse, and temperatures and sudden pains confirm their presence, but the evils in the soul escape the notice of most men, they are for this reason worse evils, since they also deprive the sufferer of any awareness of themselves. The beginning of the riddance of disease is awareness, which leads the ailing part to the use of what will relieve it. But the man who, through disbelief in his ailment, does not know what he needs, refuses the remedy, even if it be at hand. Discerning, much less changing the heart, is difficult because in its deceitfulness, it's self-deceiving as well. And in its self-deception, we can lack awareness of the true condition of our heart. Discerning and changing the heart is also difficult simply because it's painful to say no to the desires of our flesh. Mankind's greatest problem right now is what it's always been. Not the COVID-19 plague, but rather the plague of the human heart. And it's always our greatest problem as well. So what's the solution? Well, we've considered this in previous messages, but I want you to touch on it again. I want you to remember it because Solomon mentions the solution so often. The solution is forgiveness. Do you remember that one of the key words of Solomon's prayer included his prayer for God's forgiveness of his people? 5 times he mentions this in his prayer. So Solomon prays for forgiveness of sin, but please note, it's always within the context of genuine repentance. That is, changing our minds about our sin and genuinely turning toward and returning to God. Christ said it not only of slain Galilean worshippers and victims of possibly bad architecture, but he said it of every man. Unless you repent, you'll perish. That is, he said, the lesson of these unfortunate worshippers and unfortunate tower visitors is always the same. Unless you repent, you'll perish. As you'll remember, I hope, from an earlier message, it's always God's call toward the lost. Peter preached it to lost Israelites in Acts 3:19. Therefore, repent and return, so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Paul preached it to Athenian philosophers in Acts chapter 17, verse 30. Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent. Peter preached it about scoffers who denied the promise of Christ's second coming. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's in 2 Peter 3:9. But repentance isn't just for the lost, if you'll remember an earlier message. It's for God's own people, too. Our Lord himself, in a message to his church in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, said this, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, and repent, and do the deeds you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place, unless you repent. In other words, I won't allow you to be effective in your calling as a church, unless you come to repentance, return to your first love. You see, they were just half-hearted, so to speak, in their love for God and in their walk for Him. To discern the plague of the heart and turn toward God and return to Him is the solution because it results in God's forgiveness. Solomon understood this, and so time and time again he linked forgiveness to repentance. So if repentance leading to forgiveness is the solution to the plague of the human heart and to sin, then how do we come to this? Well, Solomon gives us the means, and the means is effective praying. It shouldn't surprise us that Solomon, in his own prayer, so frequently mentions the prayers of God's people, both individuals and corporate prayers. He speaks, in fact, of prayer 15 times, and 9 times he uses another word for prayer as well, supplication. You can do the math. He mentions prayer a lot. God's people in the midst of calamity must pray, pray, pray. But Solomon is showing us here that merely praying isn't enough. Praying in and of itself in its sheer act alone isn't what brings down either God's answer or his blessing. We know this for two reasons. First, because along with mentioning prayer so frequently, Solomon also pleads with God no less than 10 times. To what? To hear the prayers of his people. In addition, 4 more times he pleads that God will listen to the prayers of his people. And if this isn't enough, he also asks that God will have regard for the prayers of his people. In other words, that God will truly listen and genuinely hear the prayers of his people. Once again, he asks that God's eyes may be opened toward his house and therefore toward the prayers of his people that are being offered in that place. Do you get it? Prayer is critical. Prayer is our end of things, so to speak. But listening and hearing and regarding and turning his eyes toward is just as critical. And that's God's end of things. So here's a very important question. If it isn't just our praying, but also God's listening and hearing and having regard for his people's prayers, then prayer alone isn't enough. It has to be effective praying. So let's put this all together. What do we learn from this powerful prayer of Solomon's? Well, the first thing that I would suggest is that crisis should always call Christians to prayer. This was the heart of Solomon's own prayer. When this happens, or this, or that, turn to God in prayer. Lift your hands to him. Turn your face toward this place where God has shown his presence to us so clearly. So crisis should always call us to prayer. A second powerful lesson, I think, is that prayer in and of itself isn't necessarily effective prayer. Effective prayer, again, that is prayer that God listens to and hears and has regard for and turns his face toward, is prayer that is birthed out of genuine repentance that leads to God's wonderful solution of forgiveness. Well, Solomon's magnificent prayer teaches us a great deal about how to respond in times of crisis and affliction, how to respond in the midst of a plague like COVID-19. We're always to turn to God in prayer. But prayer alone isn't sufficient. It must be effective prayer. And Solomon shows us exactly what that is. If I could summarize not only Solomon's prayer, but also the proper response in our day to our own current crisis, I would put it this way. Outward and obvious plagues aren't our greatest problem. Our greatest problem, both as a lost world and sometimes as half-hearted Christians, is that inward plague of our own hearts. And until we deal with that plague, there is no help in crisis, and there is no solution to sin. To put it in a sentence, your prayers aren't going to work until you know the plague of your own heart. Is our world not in greatest need? Sure, but the greatest need is not of relief from COVID-19, but rather the relief that can only come through God's forgiveness. And this should lead us to pray, to get to our knees for worldwide spiritual awakening. That's the desperate need of the day. Are we as Christians not also greatly in need of coming to or returning to God with whole hearts? I think so. And this should lead us to be crying out for worldwide revival among God's own people, a renewal of our passion, our love for the Lord, a renewal in the way that we are walking in our world, a walk that is distinctively tuned to the heart and mind of God. But the prayer that is desperately needed in our world won't arise from the world. It has to come from God's own people. It must arise from those who ultimately recognize the devastation of the greater plague, sin. It must arise in a cry for a cry out of and cry for relief from hearts that genuinely acknowledge our own inner plague, hearts that are not fully, completely His. Next week, Lord willing, I want to try to answer the question, if the greatest problem is the plague of the human heart, and if the human heart is itself deceitfully wicked, prone to deceive not only others but ourselves as well, how can we ever rid our hearts of this plague? And how can we effectively pray? Those are questions I hope to deal with next week. In the meantime, God bless. Keep your heads down, but keep your eyes up toward God and toward what only He can provide.